Let's make a start, shall we? There's always a lot of why saying when it's Sunday evening. A lot of this is new thinking for us. As always, there's quite a lot in the handout there for you. But hopefully some space to write notes as well. So let me just recap what we've seen so far. We saw in the first few weeks that our hearts direct our lives. And so God in his redemptive love is jealous for control of our hearts. That's what we saw in the first 3 weeks together. Week four, we saw that God calls us to be his ambassadors, representing his message, his methods, his character to those around us. We saw in Corinthians, and Paul says that you're ambassadors of Christ. He's writing to a church, saying it to other Christians, to do it to other Christians. Thirdly, we've seen that living as an ambassador means incarnating the love of Christ. Again, I don't like that term for anything other than the incarnation of Jesus. I think it downplays it, but I can think of any contextualization feels too weak. But anyway, we live as ambassadors, meaning incarnating, contextualizing the love of Christ, seeking to know where change is needed in the person's life, being faithful to speak truth in love, and assisting people to do what God has called them to do. This week we move on to the second of our four elements of our personal ministry. Know, love, know, speak, do. Here again, as always, Christ is our model. Like him, we need to enter into the world of the people we serve so that we can minister to them with a sympathetic understanding. This week, what we're going to look at and discuss is the ways in which our effectiveness as ambassadors is often blunted because we don't know the people we're talking to. I've never met a real ambassador before. I've seen the show on Netflix. It's quite good. But I'm pretty confident an ambassador will have to do a lot of research, learning the culture, learning the people of who it is they are going to. Likewise, it's true for us as well. We want to ask good questions to be able to help provide them the information they need. But we need to know them, to know what a good question is for them. So let's look at our CPR for this week. Here's the concept we're learning. Wise people are not only people with the right answers, but people who ask the right questions. And we cannot get the right answers without the right questions. What does that look like for ourselves, first and foremost? It means that I need to ask good questions and avoid making assumptions about people that keep me from doing so. What does it look like related to other people? It means that I will look for opportunities to ask questions that move me beyond casual relationships and provide insight as to where the gospel is needed in that person's life. Think of it this way. Have you ever thought you knew someone well, only to discover significant parts of their story that you didn't know at all? I remember my friend Sam Orr, who's very eloquent, very dramatic, sharing a story about his wife Jen. And he went, "Didn't realize I married such a rascal. I had no idea who this person was." It's true in all our relationships, isn't it? Or have you ever started to share a story from your own life, and they interrupt you and they say, "I know exactly what you mean." But as it goes on, well, it's clear that actually they didn't know what you meant at all. Right now, just think of someone. Think of someone you believe you know very well. And just try to identify some things about him or her that you don't know. Try to pinpoint the gaps in your understanding of their story. Even if I sit here, here's one fact. Where did you go to high school? I know maybe half the room. Think of things like that with this individual. See, this is what we look to address this week, is that we tend to live, if we're honest, in terminally casual relationships. Yes, there's things we know about one another, like perhaps who they're married to, how many kids they have, where they live, where they work, all these different things. We could write a really good Wikipedia page about them, maybe. But the facts we know about people make us think we know them. And because we assume that we know them, we don't ask them good questions. And so what does that mean? It means that our relationships are trapped in the casual, trapped in the small talk, and that sets the stage for all kinds of potential misunderstandings. Today we need to consider the importance of knowing people and gathering, for want of a better phrase, the data necessary so you can effectively love them well. Lesson first, about Christ the data gatherer. Perhaps you hear that title, you see the section, you think, isn't that stretching things a bit? Well, no, because once again we see Christ is our example. So, if you've got a Bible, turn to Hebrews. Good name for a coffee shop. Getting all the dad jokes. Chuba latte, that's another good one. Hebrews chapter 4. Black Church Bible, page 943. Let me read verses 14 to 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's the author to the Hebrews saying? Well, in verse 16, the author says, in the midst of our struggles, we can come to Jesus with confidence. Praise the Lord for that. We can come for confidence knowing that what we will receive is not, you should have known better. No, receive mercy and grace appropriate to our need. It is right then to ask, why can we be so confident as we come to Christ for help? Verse 15 tells us, because Christ is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. This is powerful words here. In the Greek, the word for sympathy literally means to be touched by what has touched someone else, or to be moved by what has moved someone else. It's more than pity, isn't it? Where we feel sorry for somebody in a tough situation. You know, the UNICEF advert, whatever comes on TV, and you go, gosh, what awful life they're living, and you move on. No, this is understanding what it is like to be in that circumstance, coupled with a desire to help that person in that circumstance. The word for weakness is also a strong word as well. It's hard to translate. It's best when he's understood as meaning the human condition. The writer is saying that Jesus really does understand what it means to live in this fallen world. One thing we can't say to Jesus is, you have no idea what I'm going through. See, he understands all the things that push and pull us. He understands all the temptations we face. He understands how difficult and complicated relations are or can be. He understands the limits of human strength and wisdom. Don't you love that bit in Mark's gospel? Jesus is asleep on the boat with his head on a pillow. He's tired. He knows what it's like to work hard. He understands the difficult situations we face in ourselves. Things like disloyalty, things like betrayal, things like rejection, things like physical pain, things like being alone. He understands the nature of families. Jesus has a complete understanding of our daily lives. He knows us. How does Christ have such an accurate understanding of our existence? Well, the passage clearly tells us with these words, we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. What does that mean? It means that for 33 years or so, Jesus lived on earth. He was gathering data about the nature of our experience, about life in a fallen world. And Christ's experience during those years, between his birth and his death on the cross, made him a high priest who now can sympathize with our weaknesses, because he entered our world, his understanding is firsthand. See, like Christ, we want to understand people so that we can serve them. Unlike Christ, we don't physically move in with the person, though, do we? However, by taking time to ask good questions, by taking time to listen well, we can begin to understand how they are responding to their situation that they are in. And so our hope is that this would give us all confidence to seek one another out. Not everybody. You don't want to share your struggles with everybody, but some people, to share something of our struggles, and through this find help from the Lord. But the problem, though, is, our next thing, is the problem of assumptions. Cross-cultural mission is really interesting. America to here, it's the same language. Here to Langley, even. Church Square, even. Same language. And yet the culture is very different. We speak the same language, but those things can mean very different things in each context. And so it's true also of a church. We share the same language, we share many of the same experiences, we live in the same wider community, and so it's easy to assume that we know more about other people than we actually do. When we simply assume a similarity of thought, well, I think this way, so of course they think that way, a similarity of desires, of experience, we think we don't need to ask the questions anymore because we know exactly what they're thinking. And so what does that mean we do? Well, it means that we can make assumptions. Assumptions, which means that ultimately we might end up serving somebody who only exists in our head and not in the chair in Starbucks in front of us. See, for our gospel-centered friendships in this way to be effective, it must be based on a rich base of information gathered by asking good questions. This doesn't mean that we become like the police. I remember when I went to Nidri for the first time in Edinburgh, 50 questions, Craig, they asked me. So that's how we have conversations, you know, question and response. That's normally how we get information from people. Not in their context. Ask questions, you're the police. In that sort of context, you share information through stories. But it's through sharing something, we then gather information from them. The principle here is don't assume. Ask. Then we can be sure that what we understand is true. Don't assume, ask. To make sure that what we think is right, three things I think we must regularly do. First, ask people to define their terms. Human language is messy. We all define even familiar words in very different ways. Second, ask people to clarify what they mean. Give a concrete, real-life example of the terms that they used. For example, I was involved in student ministry for many years. How do all students describe themselves? Busy. And tired. Are they busy? Very often, not really. Some are, some genuinely are, but very often they're not. So you want to help them, show them, what do you mean by busy? Oh, well, what are you doing during your day that makes you so busy? And they go, oh, actually, maybe I'm not as busy as I think I am. You want to have concrete examples. Thirdly, ask people to explain why they responded the way they did in the examples that they have given you. See, when we ask a person to define, to clarify, to explain their response to something, we avoid misunderstandings, we avoid false assumptions that can rob us of really speaking truth and love to that person in front of us. Definition, clarification, explanation. Helpful things to get. Again, we don't do this like we are the FBI or something like that, interrogating somebody. We're just listening well. Listening well to our friend who wants to be heard. So, therefore, we want to ask good questions. Here's four principles to keep in mind. Firstly, always ask open-ended questions. What it means is questions which can't be answered with a simple yes or no answer. Yes or no doesn't really give you much information because we don't know the thoughts behind the answer. For example, if I ask you, do you have a good marriage? And the answer is yes. What have I learned? Well, I haven't learned much because I don't know what your definition of a good marriage is, for example. Open-ended questions might be something like, what helps you feel most connected to your spouse? That's a helpful question to ask somebody. Ask open-ended questions. Secondly, use a combination of survey questions, broad brush, and focused questions. In narrow survey questions, scan the various areas of people's life, looking at the person as a whole. Shows us themes, patterns perhaps in life. For example, a woman's relational problem with her husband may also exist with her parents and children. Therefore, it's not an isolated thing. There's a theme of it in other areas of a life. Whereas focus questions look intensively at one area of a person's life. Something which you ask to perhaps get to the roots of the issue. And so to know people well, we want to ask both types of questions. Wide angle questions, thinking, does what I'm seeing here exist in this person's life elsewhere? Focus questions, ask ourselves, what can I learn about what this person thinks, what their desires are? Or think of it this way, Paul Tripp gives us an analogy of a hotel hallway. Imagine a long hotel hallway, they've got doors every few meters. The room behind the doors represent various aspects of the person's life. Everything I need to know about this person in order to function as God's instrument of change is in that hallway, is in those rooms. And so as you're talking to someone, you're getting to know them, you're walking down this hallway, and so you take a peek in each room. That's the survey questions. You notice themes. Each room has a bed, a desk, a mirror, the random chair. Some rooms you enter, you ask focus questions. You examine the bed. You examine the desk. You examine the carpet. You enter a certain room because there's something of interest, of importance there. We need both types of questions in our gospel-centered friendships. Thirdly, remember, as we are getting to know one another, certain questions reveal certain kinds of information. Of course, there's five types of questions, isn't there? The what questions, general information. What did you do? I asked my wife what she thought. The how questions reveal the way something is done. How did you talk to her? Well, I yelled at her for 15 minutes. The why question uncovers a person's purposes, their desires, their goals. Why did you yell for so long? Because I wanted her to know how angry I was at what she had done. How often? That's the where question. These reveal themes and patterns of a person's life. Where did this happen? At the supper table. Suppers are hard, both tired, we have young children, meals aren't relaxing. The evening meals are always tense for us. When questions uncover the order of events. Tell me exactly when you began to yell during the supper. Well, in the middle of the chaos, my wife said, well, how was your day? She's obviously annoyed because I hadn't asked about hers. I said, do you care or are you just being nasty? She said, well, you're the only one here with an interesting and important life, right? And at that point, I blew up. Of course, just to be clear, this is fictional. We see a difference, don't you, in types of questions, the what, how, why, where, when questions. Different questions bring different information. Each type of question covers different information, therefore broadens our understanding of what took place, of what's going on in that person's heart, of their response. Fourthly, ask a progressive line of questions in which each question is based on the information from the previous question, like that example I gave there. So here's the big question for us to think about on the way home. As you minister to others, as a member of the ministry team here, do you ask good biblical questions, or is your ministry weakened by assumptions? I wrote that and went, ugh. It's hard, isn't it? So here's our CPR. Here's the first concept. Insightful people are not the people with the right answers, but the ones who ask the right questions. We cannot arrive at the right answers without the right questions. What does it look like personalized? I need to be interested in the lives of people around me if I want opportunities to serve as an instrument of change. What does it look like related to others? I need to be committed to asking good questions of people, not to satisfy my curiosity, but to fulfill my role as one of Christ's ambassadors. Second concept, Christ is our example of entering a person's world, understanding what is there, and thus being able to fully sympathize and understand. That's our aim. What looks like personalized, I need to be committed to move beyond the casual at home, move beyond the casual at work, the casual in our community, and in the body of Christ. What does it look like related to others? I need to ask what I do not know about people that keeps me from effective personal ministry in their lives and mine. Thirdly, relationships that are trapped in the casual don't lend themselves to fruitful personal ministry. Gosh, I wonder if you've ever been in a church like that before, where people just don't know each other. They come on a Sunday, they don't really know each other. What does this concept look like personalized? I need to ask where I have missed ministry opportunities that God has given me because I did not know the person well enough to understand and respond. To relate to others, I want to be sympathetic. I want to be an understanding instrument in God's hands, one to whom people can come with confidence. We've got on the back of your page, the Make It Real section, we've got, as always, some questions for you to work on at home. Always want to get the most out of this. Do your homework. It's like the teacher at school, isn't it? But before then, we've got a case study. Emma is 34 and single. She's been part of your church for several years and serves faithfully in the music team. Recently, you've noticed she's withdrawn, sitting alone after services, leaving quickly, and avoiding midweek community group and prayer meeting. When you finally meet for coffee, Emma admits she's been struggling with bitterness. She says, I've tried to trust God for years, but nothing changes. Everyone else seems to get what they want, marriage, family, happiness. I know I shouldn't feel this way, but I'm angry. I feel like God's forgotten me. She tells you she's also been finding it hard to get out of bed and that she stopped reading the Bible because it doesn't help anymore, she says. She adds, I know people say God is good, but it doesn't feel true. I'm tired of pretending. You're meeting to listen well and love her well as a friend. Discussing your tables, what open-ended questions you could ask her. Or if you're a bloke, just change Emma's name to something else, because this isn't particularly focused to one gender or the other. So in your tables, good chunk of time left. Look at this case study. How might we help her? What open-ended questions could we give to her? Great. Who wants to kick us off? Who wants to help us all think through what might be some helpful open-ended questions in our conversation with Emma? So why is that good? Why is that helpful? The what and the when. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, or even with the when, it could be as straightforward as when the clock's changed. That's actually when I started feeling down the dumps with everything. Yeah, great, it's a good start. Thanks, Janice. I also want to give us an example. Let's see if we've got time for two more. Yeah. Yeah, it's good. It gives them the opportunity then to speak and you just listen. It then gives you an opportunity after that to then clarify. So you then understand that you, what they are saying is what you are understanding to be. And that's a good place. Anyone else want to give one more example? Yeah. Yeah. Or even what the Christian life looks like as well. Here's some examples. Let me give you the question, and I want you to tell me why it's a help. tell me why my question's great. Let me give you a question and tell me why this might be a helpful thing in this conversation. So, for example, I guess off the back of that one, when you say it feels like God has forgotten you, what does that look or feel like day to day? Why might that be a helpful question? Yeah, exactly. Try and put bones on it, flesh on it, to really nail what it looks like, help it to name the disappointments, connect them into real life with things. What do you think has been the hardest part about being single for you personally? What might that be helpful? Why might that be a helpful question? It is not, yeah, later on in the conversation. But still, when we're someone, we might assume something on what they're finding hard about singleness. Actually, this question helps them to put it into their words, because it could be something totally different to what we're assuming it would be in singleness. Are there particular situations or memories that make these feelings stronger? How might this be helpful in the conversation? Yeah. Yeah, it gives those roots, doesn't it? Yeah, it gives those roots to things. It's no longer just a surface thing. Perhaps you can see how far it's been going on for, how long it's been going on for, how much it matters to them, depending on how long those roots are. Well, yes. Yeah, very true. Very true. Again, we're not looking to fix people at all. We're wanting to help point people to Jesus, because he's the one who helps us. Two more questions. What has helped you in the past when you felt distant from God? Why might this be a helpful question for Emma? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Long weekend in Keswick. Good for the soul. Why not go again? What's the worst that'll happen? Get a bit wet in the rain. Finally, what would it look like for you to experience hope again? Yeah, exactly. It validates where they are, the pain they're in, but also thinking, right, but we don't want to stay here forever. We want to think, what's next? Not to forget whatever's happened, but what vision could we have for the future for us? Again, a lot of these things some of us might do naturally, might be second nature to us. Imagine for others of us, like myself, it's not. You have to work hard, you have to get past the superficial, you have to listen well to people. But hopefully seeing as the weeks go by, how we can think about our relationships with others in the church, how we can love each other well. And part of that we see this week in particular is listening well. Let me pray, because I've ran over just, although Janet's not come to the door, she's normally very good, 6 o'clock on the dot. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for one another. Oh, and Father, we mean that. We love our church family. We love all those here. We love those who aren't here just now. Father, we want to spur one another on to follow Jesus. We want to see one another in glory and be amazed at all that you've done in our lives. To say, I knew you'd make it. I knew you'd get here because you are good, O Lord. And so help us to love each other well, to listen well, to speak wisely. Father, may never be done for any wrong motives. But rather, we are people in need, helping other people in need. For you are our Redeemer. And so we always want to be pointing people to you, and thank you that we can always come to you and there find mercy and grace in our time of need. For you are a great High Priest who can sympathize with us. And so all glory goes to you, O Lord. Amen. Amen. That's done. Just a reminder, this week, Community Group Tuesday, Ladies Fellowship Thursday, Community Quiz Saturday. Lots of invitations left on the table. Please do take as many as you want. Ideally, all of them will go tonight. Please be praying for that. And we'll see you at one of those things, or next Lord's Day.